Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I want to thank the organizers of the program for all their work, for the program in general, and for the program, this program in particular, Glenn Horowitz and Rebuta Seif. And we have a schus to have with us this morning Rabbi Mark Penner. Rabbi Penner has occupied a number of prominent positions in the rabbinate and education in New York. He is the Rabbi of the Young Israel of Holliswood in Queens. He is the Associate Dean of the Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary. He's worked for a long time for the Communal Services Department and Rabbinic Placement Department, the Rabbinic Placement Department of Yeshiva University, particularly mentoring young rabbis. It's kind of funny because Rabbi Penner himself barely looks like he's much over bar mitzvah, but he has many years of experience, his young looks notwithstanding, and he has served in teaching positions at at Stern College, at Stella K. Abraham, at Yeshiva University's Boys High School, and he has brought a lot of very creative programming to his community with the Kollel, the founding of a seminary for young women in Queens called Ateret. And Rabbi Penner and I overlapped in yeshiva at the same time, and while having many achievements on paper, one thing that's impossible to put down on a piece of paper and accurately describe, which is really so appropriate for Rabbi Penner and really for the topic that he's going to speak about today, is the sense of enthusiasm and excitement that he brings to programs, especially programs that are not only innovative in the classic sense of a totally new idea, but infusing things that we consider to be de rigueur with a sense of excitement and bringing a sense of perspective to them. So, for example, he was involved in a program to teach people about the Avodas Yom HaKippurim. So, you know, you come to shul on Yom HaKippurim, the davening is a long, long davening. And one of the parts of the davening that's not so exciting for people is the description of the Kohen Gadol going through his day. It's a very choreographed program that he goes through, and all of the various details are not details that people always focus on. And he created a program where young people acted out the Kohen Gadol going through the Avoda. It brought it to life. Not only for the young people who were doing it, but for all those who got to watch. And it's that kind of imaginativeness that he brings to things that we might consider to be everyday and rote that I think is very exciting to have Rabbi Penner here speak about a topic of tefillos avos tikkunim. I have to conclude with an apology that unfortunately, I'm unable to stay for the presentation. It is not a reflection on the speaker or on the program, but it is a schus to call upon a dear friend and a highly respected and admired presenter, Rabbi Mark Penner, to speak about Tfilos Avos Tikkunim.
I really studied up on this. Thank you for. I sound a lot older now with that very long introduction. I very much appreciate it. It's a schutz to be able to speak in your shul, and to be able to perhaps add a little bit to what you learned from your very, very special Rav. I want to do something with you this morning that is probably a little different than a typical Kolo Yom Rishon talk. I'm going to start with a Gemara, but then we're going to head way afield into various aspects of Machshava, of Kabbalah, in order to try to understand what is a famous, but really not well understood Gemara. The Gemara is towards the bottom of your source sheet. I'm going to start this year today with the famous Gemara. It's four sources from the bottom, the Bavli and Brachos. The Gemara wants to know a very simple thing. The Gemara wants to know, why do we daven three times? Where did this idea come from that we daven three times a day? It's a very strange thing. We daven exactly the same thing. Don't give me Shalom Rav, Sim Shalom. We daven the same thing three times a day, and it's particularly noteworthy when we do a Mincha Ma'ariv. We do a Mincha Ma'ariv, and I don't know, the rabbi speaks in between, the rabbi doesn't speak, and say the rabbi's not here, the gabbai claps, and you go ahead and you do exactly the same thing again. Where do we get this idea that we have to daven three times? So we're all familiar, on some level, with the Gemara in Brachos, that gives two opinions. One says it comes from the Korbanos, not our subject today. And the other says it comes from the fact that we have three forefathers. Three avos. So the Gemara says, Itmar Reb Yossi Reb Chanina Amar Tfilos Avos Tiknum Reb Yoshua Ben Levi Amar Tfilos Keneged Tamidin Tiknum. Tanya Kavasa Reb Yossi Reb Chanina Tanya Kavasa Reb Yoshua Ben Levi Tanya Kavasa Reb Yossi Reb Yoshua Avraham Tikein Tfilos Shachris. Avraham created Shachris. How do you know that Avraham created Shachris? Prove to me. I don't believe you, rabbis. Prove to me that Avraham created Tfilos Shachris. As the pasuk said, Vayashkem Avraham Baboker El Hamakom Asher Amad Sham. How do you know Avraham davened Shachris? Because he went in the morning to the place that he stood the day before. Okay, anybody? He walked. He took a walk. So some of us are a little bit ADHD. We walk around and we're davening. So just because the guy took a walk, so you know he was davening Shachris? So the guy says, Ein Amida Ela Tefila. Don't be confused. The word Amida, it doesn't mean he stood. It means he prayed. This is quite a proof. Doesn't mean he stood. It says he prayed. How do you know he prayed? Because the pasuk says, Vayamod Pinchas Vayafalel. Because the pasuk says that Pinchas got up and he did what? Vayefalel does not mean pray. Vayefalel, what did Pinchas do? What was the most famous thing he ever did? He killed somebody. Vayefalel means to judge. So how do you know that Avraham davened Shachris? Prove it to me, rabbis. Okay, I'll prove it to you. How do you know? Because Avraham stood up. What? Oh, it doesn't mean stood up. Stood up means David. How do you know? Because Pinchas stood up and he killed somebody. Okay, now I got it. It's like the famous thing, how do you know that Avraham Avinu wore a black hat? Because it says Avraham went out. A guy like that, he wouldn't wear a black hat. It's a very, very strange proof. The Gemara seems absolutely certain that he davened Shachris. And the same thing happens by Yitzchak. The same thing happens by Yitzchak. It says Yitzchak created Mincha. How do you know Yitzchak created Mincha? Because the pasuk says Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh. Yitzchak went to take a walk. Another ADHD guy. He also went to take a walk. So, he didn't take a walk. Where would a guy like that be walking? He obviously was walking to shul. Ve'ein Sicha El Tfila. But it says that he Lasuach, to take a spatzir, also means to speak. It still doesn't mean to pray. It says that he had a sicha, like in yeshiva, between mincha ma'ariv, they have a sicha. How do you know that sicha is tefila? Because the pasuk says, tefila le'ani ki yatov lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. At least we finally got the word tefila in. The prayer of a poor person, a person who is modest, He pours out his sicha before God. So that's how you know that Yitzchak prayed. Finally, the pasuk says that Yaakov touched down on the place. Vayifga b'makom vayolen sham. He went to sleep. People also relate this to davening. Yaakov went to sleep. It's a very strange thing. It's a very strange thing. Abraham was jittery. He stood up. Yitzchak was talking. And Yaakov went to sleep. It sounds like a cross-section of what's going on in Shabbos during Musaf. And that's how you know that he davened Ma'ariv. Because it says, Vayifka b'makom, v'ein pegiya ela tefila. Doesn't mean that he touched down on the place. It means that he prayed. It means that he prayed. How do you know? Because God says to Yirmiyahu at the time of the Churban Abayis, Al Tifgabi, don't come and touch me. Don't come and approach me. Don't come after me. I don't want to hear you anymore. It's already done. The Churban's going to happen. I don't want you to be pogeya me. But that's not what the Pasuk seems to be when it comes to Yaakov. So what in the world is going on here? Let me try to give you a little bit of a background, taking a few steps back as to what we're going to try to do today. And we'll eventually come back to this Gemara, and I think you will understand the Gemara like you've never understood it before, and hopefully have a little bit of an insight into the way you daven as well. I remember the night that this shiur really started. The whole shiur really started from a night when I was a young child. It was 1976. It was a very crisp night in the Bronx. I know I may get into trouble for talking about this year, but it was a very crisp fall night in the Bronx in 1976. It was the fifth and final of the time, fifth and final game of the Yankees and the Royals, okay, in the playoffs. There used to be, looks like most people here can relate to this, there used to be one set of five games, and that was it, and then you went to the World Series. So my mother used to work at Stadium Lanes across the street from the stadium at the bowling alley. She taught bowling in the City College. And she came home that day. I came back from Yavna Academy in Paramus. And she came home and she told me, actually it was in Patterson at the time, Yavna Academy in Patterson, New Jersey. And she came home and she told me she's got tickets to the fifth and final game, Yankees and Royals 76. Now the Yankees had not won the playoffs in my lifetime at that point. A big deal. Fifth game. So we went. The seats were way, way, way. You know, it's for free tickets. You get free tickets to the final game of the series. You know what you're going to get. The score is 6-3 in the eighth inning Yankees. And if you've ever had the schuss, if you're from Philly, it may not feel like a schuss. If you ever had the schuss to be in Yankee Stadium for a playoff game, it is electric. It's rocking. You can just feel it in the air. 6-3. Everybody is standing on their feet already in the eighth inning. Two men on for the Royals. And George Brett, Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. George Brett comes up and hits a three-run homer. It's just terrible. Why did he throw him that pitch? There were three runs up in the eighth inning. George Brett hits a three-run homer. Bottom of the eighth, nothing happens. Top of the ninth, nothing happens. Bottom of the ninth. Chris Chambliss is a chula tov. Chris Chambliss is up there in the batter's box and he's doing his thing. He's doing his... Oh, sorry. Chris Chambliss. Chris Chambliss is there in the batter's box. And if you know the game that well, I'm telling you something that you don't know. There's something about the game you do not know, but it's the key to the whole game. Up there in the stands, there was a little kid, okay? This little kid is watching Chris Chambliss in the batter's box, and everybody's looking at Chris Chambliss, and I'm looking heavenward, okay? And I'm going... So my father says to me, Mark, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying, this is the truth, I'm praying that Chris Chambliss should hit a home run. That's right, praying that Chris Chambliss should hit a home run. And I said, Hashem, please make Chris Chambliss hit a home run. This is a true story. First pitch. It goes deep. I don't see anything else because everybody stands up. I'm seven. I'm there in the fourth. I'm seven. And I'm just kind of trying to balance myself on the railing. And I see the ball go over. And Itaki hit a home run. And everybody's screaming, we're number one. We're number one. And I'm going, I did it. I couldn't sleep. I was so excited to go to Yavna Academy the next morning and tell everybody that I had just won the playoffs for the Yankees. I did it. And the proof, by the way, is I didn't go to a single World Series game. And they lost 4-0 to the Reds. That's it. They should have had me up there. That is the origin. That's the starting point for this show. Because I felt something that morning that we rarely feel when we're praying. And that is the simplest idea that I'm talking, and that God is listening, and that He could do whatever He wants. It's in His control to do exactly what I'm asking. You know, we spend a lot of time with tefillah education with our children, but there's a challenge. Because a 5-year-old can only learn the words. You can't teach a 5-year-old about God. So you start teaching him or her the words, and they learn the Hebrew, and they learn to daven. And by the time they're old enough to talk about God, it's almost embarrassing to bring it up. By the way, now that you're in eighth grade, and you've been praying all these years, do you have any idea to whom you're praying? Do you have any idea what that means? Do you understand the basic idea that you talk to God, he listens to you, he doesn't always say yes, but he can do anything he wants. So I've tried over the years in the seminary that I had at Queens College with some of my Talmidim at Yeshiva, at my shul in Queens, to try to look at tefillah at a very basic way that I don't care what background you have, you probably skipped. And to try to understand this very basic idea of to whom it is that we're praying and what we're supposed to be thinking. You know, God makes it very, very difficult for us. Can I ask if people could give out some siddurim? They were supposed to announce before we started. If you could give out some siddurim and hand me one over here as well. God makes it very, very difficult for us to pray because he's invisible. And that's very difficult. It's very difficult to pray to a God that you can't see, that you can't understand. Our rabbis tell us that the only thing we can say about God is that we have no idea who he is. And anything you would say about him is not technically correct. Because there's no way for our human minds to understand him. So what are we supposed to do? How am I supposed to have a conversation with something that is so incredibly distant from me? Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, in his writings on the Rambam, says that the most basic level of kavana is simply to have a sense that I'm talking to God. He writes, everything's a chakira with the Brisker Rav, with Reb Chaim Brisker. Everything is a chakira. There's two levels of kavana. There's two things we mean, kavana and tefillah. Kavana and tefillah doesn't just mean you go like this, or doesn't only mean that you don't know what the words mean. Kavana means, in its basic way, I'm standing before somebody and I'm having a conversation. I'll tell you, some of the most meaningful Shmona Esrei's I've ever davened was when I used to work for NCSY in New Jersey. And I used to spend my afternoons driving up and down the Garden State Parkway. And inevitably, I would have to daven mincha on the road somewhere. So what did you do if you didn't want to look like an idiot? Number one, you could pull your car over and just talk to nobody. You can just pull your car and people will think you're crazy. And then you start the cheshbon, maybe it's better not to daven, it's a chil Hashem, they'll think Jews are crazy, maybe I should just keep going. So what do? You find a gas station and you find a phone booth. Those were days when there were phone booths. Remember that? The things with the door and the whole thing? So what would I do? Consistently what I would do is I'd take three steps, I'd stand three steps away from the phone booth, I'd take three steps in, I'd pick up the phone, okay, I would pretend to dial a number, and I would say the whole Shmoneh Esrei, right? Put the thing down and take three steps back. And it was the best Shmoneh Esrei. I'm not saying you should do this l'chatchila. But why? Because I thought I was talking to somebody. I finally felt like it wasn't just a ritual I was going through, it was actually somebody on the other end of the line. Think about it, Reb Osai. We start our Shmoneh Esrei by praying to be able to pray. Hashem Sfasai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehilasecha. That pasuk, which was added to Shmona Esrei, is an acknowledgement that it's really hard. And we start by praying to be able to pray in a meaningful way. The question becomes, what am I supposed to be thinking when I'm talking to God? What am I supposed to be imagining? Your best Shmona Esrei you ever had. Whatever it was. Somebody was sick in the family, Nebuch. Something's going on in Eretz Yisrael. The best davening you ever had. What was God when you were thinking about that? It's very hard. We know the pasuk says, Karov Hashem l'chol kara'av l'chol asher yikru'uhu ve'emes. The Sefer Or Hashem says that, what does it mean, l'chol asher yikru'u ve'emes? You have to call them out in truth. You have to make it real. But how in the world am I supposed to make it real? So I have a suggestion this morning. I believe that the way to make it real is to use the Shemoneh Esrei itself, and to use the structure that was given to us by the Anshei Knesset HaGadol. We know that the Shemoneh Esrei has a format. Okay, it starts with three brachos of praise. It starts with Shevach, and after you praise God, you ask Him for stuff, and then you thank Him. And it's an interesting formulation. It's a whole nother shiur. What are we thanking Him for? Are we so confident that we'll get the stuff? Why do you already say thank you? You didn't get anything. What is that all about? It's a separate shiur. Our rabbis make it very clear that the essence of Shemoneh Esrei is the middle, is the part where we ask for stuff. And that's also fascinating. That the main thing we do when we get a chance to talk to God is ask Him for stuff. We don't spend most of our time praising Him or thanking Him or singing Hallelujah. Most of the time, what we're supposed to do, the main idea of davening, our rabbis tell us that it's synonymous with davening. A person should be Mesader Shivcho Shel Makom V'achar Kach Yitpalel. And Yitpalel means ask for stuff. Also fascinating. But I want to focus on just this first part. Why do we start by praising God? What are we accomplishing? He needs our prayer. We're buttering Him up. If we say really nice things to Him. So one interpretation is, well, if you were going to ask an earthly king, you'd start this way. It's kind of like taking three steps forward. What, he's not over there? What do I take three steps forward for? Because I'm supposed to pretend. I'm supposed to imagine. I'm supposed to get myself into the understanding that I'm coming before a king. So I would do. If I came before a king, I would start with praise. So I also praise him. The Mabit, in the Sefer Beit Elokim, says that's not why we start with praise. Listen closely. The reason why we start with the praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is because we're describing to ourselves before whom we're standing. That's why the Shemoneh Esrei starts with praise, so that we will understand to whom we're talking. But that raises a very interesting question. Did you ever wonder why there are three brachos at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei? And three at the end? Why three? If we're there to praise God, why not just praise Him all in one bracha? Why is it that we have three different brachos that start off the Shemoneh Esrei? So I'd like to look at these three brachos and try to get a little bit of an understanding about what they say about God. And what we're going to do is very simple, but is very deep at the same time. I ask everybody to open up to any Shemoneh Esrei, because of course all Shemoneh Esrei start with the same three brachos. Okay? Start with the third bracha, and then we're going to go backwards. And I want to show you that these three brachos present God in three radically different ways, none of which are really true in the sense that if we really can understand, we can't really understand God. But they present three models of how to approach God that are completely different. And perhaps they're there to give us a sense of how we should pray. What should we imagine when we're davening? Start with the third. Okay, I gotta take off my jacket for this, I apologize. Okay, start with the third. Ata kadosh, v'shimcha kadosh, u'kadoshim b'chol yom yahaluch ha-sela, baruch ata Hashem ha-kel ha-kadosh. What is this bracha saying about God? One word, holy. Okay? It's very short. Why is this bracha so much shorter than the first two brachos? Because the word holy doesn't mean holy, it means different, removed. So when you're calling something holy, what are you basically saying? I don't know what it is. Ata kadosh, v'shimcha kadosh. Even your name is holy. U'kadoshim b'chol yom. According to some commentators, it means the angels are the ones who can really praise you. The third bracha of Shemoneh Esrei paints God as being very different and very distant. When are we not supposed to relate to God as if He's distant? For 10 days a year. And that's why, as we'll see, this bracha has to change for the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. But for most of the year, the third bracha presents God as being very distant. Now let me ask you a question. This is the weird part of the shir, but you'll see where I'm going with it. If I imagine that God were distant, if that's the picture of God that I'm going with, if I'm relating to him as if he's some distant, unimaginable force, how am I going to daven? What's going to be the goal of my davening? What? To bring him closer, or at least to create some sort of a connection with him. Right? Rabbeinu Yonah in Brachos, when he speaks about tefillah, speaks about my neshama going up to the higher realms. Okay? A silly question. Where are my eyes going to be, even if my eyes are closed? Where are my eyes going to be facing, if I'm thinking this way? Probably up. We're making it real, right? We're trying to relate to God in some way. This is the third bracha of Shmona Esrei paints God as a distant force, kadosh. The Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Kel is God in transcendence. That's the third bracha of Shmona Esrei. I'm going to probably stand like this. I'm probably going to be doing a little bit of that. Whatever you're going to do, but God is this difficult, very difficult to understand, very distant. I would call him God. Because you'll see what we'll do next. Go back to the second bracha of Shmona Esrei. And we're going to contrast the second bracha with the third. Ata gibor li'olam Hashem, mechayim esim ata rav lo'oshia. Machal kachayim b'chesed, you sustain the living with kindness, you resuscitate the dead with abundant mercy, you support the fallen, you heal the sick, etc., etc., etc. How is this different from the third bracha?
What he's doing.
It's talking about his involvement with the world. It's talking about the things that he's doing. How does he present himself here? He's involved with the world. He's helping you. He's not only helping you because he's a melech memis umechaya. What else does he do?
He kills you too.
He kills you too. Okay, what's the name of this bracha according to the rabbis? Gevuros. Gevuros, God is powerful. How is that different from Akel HaKadosh? Because Akel HaKadosh speaks of God regardless of the world. He's above and beyond the world. The second bracha, we speak of a totally different way of imagining God as something that's running the entire world and is all powerful. All powerful. It's in this bracha that you might think about how incredibly complex the world is, how the sun is in exactly the right place, how the cell is made and DNA is made, and how he's involved in every single thing. And even in this time of the year, to think about snowstorms and the power that he has. I remember I was writing this shiur, part of the shiur, for the first time in 96 in the snowstorm in New York. It's like this outside our apartment. You know how much snow that is over the entire area? You know the power that he has? What is my relation in this bracha to that very powerful being? Well, I'm very small. Very small. What else?
Somewhat personal.
How personal? I can speak to him as Ata. I'm actually relating to him now, as opposed to, although we also say Ata Kadosh, Vishimcha Kadosh, but I get the sense that this is someone that I may be able to stand before and talk to. What's my in with this God? What's my in with this being? What? Not in this bracha. You're right.
That I'm alive.
I'm alive. It's a positive.
So that means that God wants you if God makes
you. It's a positive. I'm here, I'm serving you, but the avos is the other bracha. There's no mention in this bracha that I have a special in with you, that I should in any way be above the rules of any other creature or any other human being. You are a powerful being that could kill me in a second, that could, my life is in your hands, Everything I have depends on you, and I have no in with you. I'm just dependent on your mercy, your judgment of me. What would we call such a being? What would we call such a being in this world? I would be the Eved, and what would he be? The Adon, or the Melech. Right? This is a completely different thing than the third bracha. In a way, it's a lot scarier. If I'm standing in front of a melech, I'm much more nervous than if I'm standing in front of a kale. The kale's out there. I'm throwing up my tefillah. Hopefully it'll stick. In the second bracha, I present him as all-powerful. I'm standing as if I'm standing in front of a king. And I'm nervous and I'm shaking. I'm going to stand much in a much different way. How am I going to stand in such a... if that's what I'm imagining? And if this sounds silly, it's only because we're uncomfortable with the idea of relating to God in a real way. I'm going to probably stand more like this. Probably a little hunched over. Where are my eyes going to be now?
Down.
Probably down. It's not that your eyes are up or down, but you understand what I'm saying? It's a totally different way of imagining that I'm standing before God. And there are halachos that seem to represent this. Look at the Medrash Tanhuma, the third source. Or even look at the second source, the Derech Hashem, where the Ramchal says in the end of the first line, V'hainu shenason lo rishus sheyamod lefanav v'yikra b'shmo. Sometimes when we're davening, depending on how we're davening, it's supposed to feel as if I have a privilege to speak before. Can you imagine what that means? A privilege to speak before the king? The one who's all-powerful, the one who does anything, and I get to have 5 minutes with him? And it's so strange that we rush it so much. I get to have 5 minutes with him to ask him for everything that I need in my personal life. I should feel privileged. I should feel like I'm standing in front of a king. And that's why, if you look at the next two sources, we limit, on some level, the amount that you say. Ad kama tfilos chayev adam lispal b'chol yom. Kach shana rabbeinu ein mispal in yoser migimel tfilos. What do you mean, ein mispal in yoser migimel tfilos? It starts off by saying, how many times do you have to daven? And the answer is, you're not allowed to daven more than 3 times a day. What? Why would you not allowed to be a daven all day long? The answer is, if I imagine that he's a king, part of that whole thing is to imagine that I don't have his entire day. I haven't booked his entire day. Rabbi Soloveitchik speaks about this. The idea that when I come before a king, you know, I say what I have to say and I get out. Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that rarely do we ever have a long davening. I know that's not our experience. But as a shul rabbi, I can tell you that the reason why the davening long is because of me, and because of the Misha Beirachs, and because of the announcements. The davening on Shabbos morning is not that long. The Torah reading, the Haftorah. How many days a year do we daven long? Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur. That's it. That's it. Even Rosh Hashanah, if you just said the davening, and you took out the speech and the appeal and the laning and the whole thing, it's not really so long. This is not a critique of the rabbis. I understand. Those are the very important parts of davening also. But we don't daven long. And Rabbi Soloveitchik said it's because you have to imagine that you're in front of a king and it's a chutzpah. Yes?
How does this Tanchuma square with the concept of tefillah in the Dalda?
So there may be, it's interesting, we have lahalofa. When you pray a tefillat nedava, when you pray an extra tefillah, so we hold that you have to add something to your tefillat nedava. Rabbi Soloveitchik explained, why do you have to add something if you're going to say an extra tefillah? Because it's a chutzpah. You just come back and you say, hello, I want to say exactly the same thing to you that I said before. I'm going to take up another 5 minutes of your time. If you have something new to say, okay, so you have something to add. That's exactly this idea, says Rabbi Soloveitchik. And that may also be the idea. There's a discussion in the Rishonim when I'm praying a tefillat tashlumen. when I'm praying an extra tefillah, a second tefillah because I missed one, and I take my steps back, do I need to immediately go back into the next Shemona Esrei? There's an opinion that says I do. I have to go right back in. Because once I left, I left. He's a king. I can't just knock on his door whenever I want. Amar Rav Huna says, the Gemara in Brachas, Amar Rav Mishum Rav Meir Laolam Yud Varav Shel Adam Mu'atin Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? That's the second bracha of Shemona Esrei. The first bracha of Shemona Esrei presents him as a distant force. I'll call it a kel. The second bracha of Shemona Esrei says, no, he's a melech. Which one is right? We'll have to get to that. What happens during Aseret Yemei Tshuva? We're not allowed to think of him. Dirshu Hashem Behi Matzo. You're supposed to get God while he's close. So what do we do with that bracha? We say, Baruch Atah Hashem HaMelech HaKadosh. We almost combine the second and the third brachos. Because we don't think of him as distant then. Now comes the tough one. Okay, you ready? You still with me? If you're with me till now, let's go to the first bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Velokei Avoseinu Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Velokei Yaakov. Okay? What does the first bracha have to say about the God that I'm speaking to? This is so different from the second one. Is he powerful? Hakel Hagadol Hagibor V'Hanora Kel Elyon. But he's Gomel Chasadim Tovim even though V'Konei Hakol. Who may be Goel, live nay v'neihem. Laman Shemo b'yahava. What does the first bracha say? I got a yichus. This is great. This is great. He's not just any more powerful being. He knows my grandfather. I should go up to him and say, hi, just to give you a moment. I'm Penner. Remember me? My great-great-grandfather was Avram Avinu, your best friend. Your best friend. And his son was Yitzchak. Oh, I didn't know that was the same Yitzchak. Yitzchak and Yaakov. The first bracha of Shemona Esrei approaches the same powerful God with an in. With an in. I recognize the fact that I'm not nobody. I'm hand in hand with you. Leman Shemo B'Yahava. Your mission is my mission. We're working together. We're on the same team. How am I going to pray to such a God? Give me a second. How are you going to pray to such a God? Very interesting. Very disturbing, by the way. How are you going to pray to such a God? Much more relaxed and with a lot more conviction and perhaps a little bit of chutzpah too. Because if I'm praying to a God, I'm on his team and he knows my family and I have an in with him, then I'm not going like, oh, please, 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 now, please give me a four shlema for my relative. Why wouldn't you want to give her a four shlema to my relative? You ever wondered that? He doesn't want my relative to get better? You know what you'd call this? In the most extreme formulation, the way the Balei Machshava say, that's talking to your dad. It turns out that the head of the company, that the president, that the king is your dad. And for hopefully most people in this room, that's a good thing. But it also means that we have to pray in a certain way. Let me take this question and I'll explain.
I'm just wondering, there's a couple of things rattling around here. If you permit me.
Sure.
Jonathan Sachs, Serb Sachs,
mm-hmm.
He spoke a couple of years ago, was talking about the difference between Elena and, on the one hand, Gerhaz Amazon and Kirishma,
okay.
The direction of focus to the global, from the global to the particular and vice versa. And this certainly fits with.
This goes from the particular and out. Absolutely.
Is this line of reasoning with room for Enel Ben Bris to be misfollowed?
It's an interesting idea. It certainly means that the main way, the rabbi said if you can only focus on one bracha, which one should you focus on? Avot. So what it means to say is that there are a lot of ways to relating to God, but the first and foremost way for a Jew to pray to God is that way. Yes, you can pray to him as a melech. You can pray to him as a kel.
You're saying this notion of a, I like to call it a matir.
Yeah. The matir, though, Rabbi Soloveitchik would say, I think, works better with the second approach. You don't need a matir to talk to dad. Right? The whole idea of Rabbi Soloveitchik that he's referencing, that you need a note, you need an excuse, you need a little, you need permission, you got to sign up for an appointment.
Okay, I
understand. But if in this bracha, we're relating to God as your father, okay, and it's called Birchas Avos, then you don't need that much permission to talk to him.
Then you're saying, for us, it's Mitzvah Menuchler, but it's not the only way, and for
right, correct.
The Biberist, there's another.
Correct. Okay, and look at this. This, I think, is what Chana is about, right? Amra Chana, the Gemara Brachas Lamed Aleph. Chana l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Mikol Tzvai Tzvaos, Shebarasa Be'olamecha, Kasheh Be'inecha, Shetitein Li Ben Echad. Chana turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the classic prayer. When she says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what, there's a problem? You can't give me one kid? That's not the way you talk to the king. You're crazy if you talk to the king that way. What does it mean if God is our father? Fascinating shir I once heard by Rav Noach Weinberg. He takes this to an extreme, but think about it. What do we expect God to say when we pray? Are we surprised when he says yes, or are we surprised when he says no? Imagine your father is the president of the company, and you say, Dad, listen, I need a summer job. So he says, okay, but I don't want to look like I'm playing favoritism. So, I want you to come in like anybody else. You wear a suit, you wear a tie, you'll come in for an interview, and then everything will work out. So the son comes in one day, and he's the secretary's there. Oh, hi, how you doing? Oh, so nice to see you. What are you doing here today? Your dad didn't mention you were coming. And he says, well, I'm here for the interview for the summer job. Because, oh, the summer job, the position was taken. What? My dad's the head of the company. You know, when we pray, and God says yes, we are so shocked. We are so shocked. We say, could you do this? Unbelievable, right? You're praying for a parking spot in New York City. You're driving around and around and around and around. And you say, God, could you please, this is a really important meeting. Could you please give me a parking spot, right? There's the famous joke about the person who's going around and around and around, and he's praying to God, oh, please, God, please, I'll do anything. I'll give so much stuff. Or just give me a parking spot. It's such an important thing. Suddenly, a guy pulls out of the thing. He goes, no, never mind. It's okay. I got it. But even if you don't say that, very often we go like, unbelievable. Just like I said about the Yankee game. Unbelievable. He listened to me. What do you mean? How unbelievable is that? He's the father of the company. Now, I know this is an extreme way of looking at it because it's a complicated world. And I'm one of 6-7 billion children, and I'm not just the only child. But it's a very different way of thinking about tefillah. We're always surprised when he says yes. Sometimes we have to be surprised when he says no. The famous story of Rabbi Akiva Eger was praying for a person again and again and again. They weren't getting better, and he was convinced that they must have had the wrong name of the person. Because why not? Dad's the head of surgery at the hospital. What do you mean I can't get an appointment? What do you mean he can't make it better? It is an extreme way of looking at tefillah, but on some level it makes sense. We shouldn't be shocked when God wants to makes things work for us. And we should be willing, if I'm praying like this, to pray in a very different way. I'm also not going to be embarrassed to ask him for the little things. And I'm not going to go like this. Not that there's anything wrong with going like this, but could you imagine you come knocking on your father's door, and you're knocking, and the father says, What do you need? Oh, it's terrible. What do you need? Just tell him, oh, come on, it's the worst thing in the world. And you get down on the body, you're holding your father's feet, and he says, what do you need? And he says, I need to borrow a nickel. You look like an idiot. Is it easier for your father to give you a nickel or for God to do anything he wants? It's thought-provoking. It's not simple. It's thought-provoking. It's a third way of approaching the Ribono Shel Olam. So what I'm suggesting is that the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei are three options of how to make it real. We start with Shevach, not because we need to butter God up, but because we're coming to him And we're trying to make it real. I can't relate to an invisible force alone. What am I trying to think? Is he my father? What is he? So here, says Chazal, I'll give you three options of how to relate to him. Number one, relate to him like a father. But do it then. Number two, relate to him like a king. But then imagine that you're in front of a king. Number three, imagine that he's a distant force and your goal is to make some sort of a connection with him. How do I know what to choose?
You don't have to choose.
So on the one hand, you don't have to choose because he's really all of the above, but none of the above. And my answer would be, if he's all of the above, he's nothing. That's what I would argue. I would argue that if he's all of the above, he hasn't come any simpler to find him, to make it real. Yes, I could imagine somehow that my father happens to be the king and happens to be a deity, but it's tough. I haven't accomplished very much. I just basically have a cholent of ideas. And of course, I need to remember that even if he's my father, he's also the king of the universe. But is there a way to narrow it down, at least for a particular tefillah, so that I can make it real? So one option I would suggest, seriously, one option is the way I feel right now about the Ribono Shel Olam. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The first three brachos of the Shemoneh Esrei can be understood to be an options. I have different ways, different paths to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at the first three brachos and say, which one speaks to me right now, and go with that. But I think there's something much more. If you look at the third source from the end, Zirushalmi. The Yerushalmi brings a third opinion as to where the tefillos came from. Okay, this Yerushalmi is not nearly as known as the Bavli. The Yerushalmi says, "Umeikan lamdu gimel tefillos." Where did we get the idea of three tefillos from? It doesn't say the Karbanos, and it doesn't say the Avos. Listen to what it says. Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani Amar Kineged Gimel Pa'amim Shehayom Mishtane Alabrios. Why do we daven three times? Exactly the same thing, because the earth changes, the environment changes three times a day. You have morning, when the sun is coming up. You have afternoon, when the sun is, so to speak, coming down. And you have night. Night is much more hard, it's much harder to differentiate between the first part of the night and the second. Interesting. Ever think about that? Maybe that's why we daven three times. That's what it says. It says in the morning, "B'shachar tzarech la'adam lomar moda ani lufanecha Hashem elokai v'lokei avosai shotzei sani me'afela la'ore." It's about the light. Thank you for taking me from darkness to light. "B'mincha tzarech la'adam lomar moda ani lufanecha Hashem elokai v'lokei avosai k'shem shezichi sani liros hachama b'mizrach kach zichisi liros b'marav." And finally, at night, you say, just like I was last night in darkness and then we came to light, the same thing today. What does this mean? What is this telling us? So one thing it's telling us is that you can use the natural world to find God, just like Avram Avinu did. The most obvious thing in the whole world. I can't see grass growing, I can't see trees growing, but I can see that the sun seems to be moving in the sky. So who's moving it? I should use the natural world to inspire me to pray to God, but there's something much deeper. Look at the second to last source. Says the Derech Hashem, says the Ramchal, "V'hine sam shtei mitzuyot chazakim shehem ha'or v'hachoshech." God put into this world light and darkness, the most obvious thing in the whole world, the obvious thing of nature. Nimshachim mibchinat ha'ara v'ha'alam shebiyarnu b'chelek alav. Wow. Why is it light sometimes and dark other times? Because the world is spinning? No, the world didn't have to spin. Why is it that sometimes it's light and sometimes it's dark? Because we're supposed to relate to God differently at different times. When we say Ya'er Hashem Panecha, light is associated with God looking at us, God paying attention to us, God giving to us. Darkness is associated with God not doing that. Helem. He's disappeared. The Ramchal says in a few words an unbelievable idea. That the light and the darkness that we see every day is there to tell us that we should relate to God in different ways at different times. There's a sefer put out by a fifth generation Yerushalmi. His name is Rabbi Ehud Rakovsky, Yerushalmi and Bayit Vegan. He wrote a sefer called Da'as Tfila. And he says in the sefer an unbelievable thing. We're not supposed to relate to God the same way in the afternoon as we relate to Him in the morning. And we're not supposed to relate to Him in the same way at night. How am I supposed to know how to relate to God? Look up. It can't get easier than that. In the morning, the sun is coming out. The light is increasing. We relate that as a time where God is doing chesed to us. In the afternoon, the thing we have is being taken away. The light is going away. We kind of feel like the day is rushed and we're not going to finish everything. And at night, we don't know where it is at all. Perhaps these are exactly the three ways of relating to God that we discussed before. Chesed relates to Av. In the morning when I get up and I repeat that scene from Cinderella where all the birds are chirping on my window and I look forward to a wonderful new day and the sun is coming up, maybe that's a time where God is saying, relate to me like a dad. I'm giving you stuff. I'm giving you a new day. Maybe the afternoon when the sun is coming down, which is always related in our machshava to a time of onesh, a time of din, could that be a time to relate to Him like a king? A powerful king who has your life in His hands. And at night, which is always associated with what? Hester Panim, not understanding what God is doing, but knowing He's out there somewhere. Wouldn't that be a phenomenal time to relate to Him as a kel, as a different force? And yes, that's what I'm suggesting. Maybe the reason why we daven three times a day is because there are three ways to relate to God. And every day I'm supposed to use all three. And that's why I say exactly the same words three times. Because I'm saying it in a completely different way. It doesn't matter. My needs are the same. I still need a Refuah Shleima, I still need a Parnassah, we still need Mashiach, but I'm relating to God in three totally different ways. In the morning, perhaps, I'm relating to His chesed, I'm relating to Him as a father. Lehagid baboker, chazdecha, ve'emunascha, balelos. Think about the way that the three tefillos are structured. It's the same Shmon Esrei, right? Same Shmon Esrei. But what about the rest of davening? In Shacharis, what do I add that makes it so long? Praise. Praise of Him in nature. Psukei Dezimra. I'm praising Him. I'm speaking in a very flowery kind of a way. In the morning, we're close. In the afternoon, when I relate to Him as a king, I just say what I have to say and I get out. The Shmona Esrei is the same. But I just have one parak to start it off, and I say Aleinu, and I'm out of there. That's it. At night, it's somewhere in between. I'm not being punished. It's not a time of din. But it's also not a time of chesed. So I speak about the fact that He redeemed us. I'm not going to say Ga'al Yisrael at Mincha. I'm at a time where I'm in front of a king. I'm afraid. I'm not going to speak of all the chasadim He did for me in the past. So at night I'm going to say also Ga'al Yisrael. But what do I need to say after Ga'al Yisrael? Shomer Amo Yisrael La'ad. Because right now I'm in darkness. It's very nice You took me out then. But what's going to happen now? Bahagi Baboker Chazdecha. In the morning I say Emes v'yatziv. It's established. I can feel it, Dad. And at night I say Emes v'emuna. I don't see you right now, but I believe that just as you did it for me before, that you'll do it for me again. I think that we can daven three different ways and thus make our tefillah so much more meaningful. I'll tell you, when I daven in the morning, I felt bad to go a little longer than the rabbi, who I'm sure was davening with more kavana than I was. But what I do at Shachris is, I try to relate to God as if He's my Father. And I ask Him for anything I need that day. In my own words. If He's my Father, I'm going to ask Him for the littlest things. I'm going to go through everything. And if He's on my team and I'm working for Him and I'm part of His company, I'm going to ask Him, help me give this shiur in a few minutes. Help me catch the train on the way back. You're in charge of all this stuff. Mincha, perhaps, can be davened a little more like this, and sort of with an understanding that I should just feel lucky that I have the opportunity to speak with Him. And Myra, perhaps it pays to look out the window at the darkness and to understand the concept of Hester Panim. That I don't know exactly where He is, but I believe that He is there and I believe He's going to come through. This, ladies and gentlemen, I believe is what the Gemara means in Brachos. When the Gemara tells us that the three Avos created the three Tfilos, it's not telling us that they created the three Tfilos. If the Gemara was proving that they create the three Tfilos, it would need to do a lot better job. I am not convinced. Clearly, Chazal thought they created the three Tfilos before they started this Gemara. What is the Gemara telling us? The Gemara is telling us that the three Avos created these three ways of relating to Hashem. It's saying how they prayed and why we need three different tefillos and why there are three Avos. Ladies and gentlemen, why are there three Avos? You either have one or everybody's your ancestor. What does that mean, three? Three? Why are the three of them? Why not the Shvatim? Because there are a lot of them. Okay, so we have 15 Avos. We have one Av. His name is Avraham. We all come from Avraham. What does it mean we have three Avos? It means that the Avos created not us, but ways of talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Lopian, the Lev Eliyahu, says it's like the original people who put down the train tracks. They told you how to get from here to there. And the Avos said there are three ways to get from here to there. Let me ask you a question. The Gemara says, and I'll try to prove this to you, the Gemara says that Avraham daven Shachris and Yitzchak daven Mincha. Okay? That's it. Yitzchak daven Mincha. So I want you to imagine something. The Gemara in Erevin, which is very, very difficult to understand, says that Avraham Avinu kept an Erev Tavshilin. I don't know how he did it without a plastic bag. How could you make an Erev Tavshilin without a Ziploc? I don't know what that means. But Avraham Avinu made an Erev Tavshilin. I have no idea what that means, except for the rabbis to tell us that the Avos were not these ancient people. They lived a Judaism like us. So Avraham Avinu had tzitzis, and maybe he had a machlokas about the cheles, and he had his whole Erev Tavshilin going and the whole thing, but he never davened mincha. What? He never davened mincha, he never davened ma'ariv? What happened? Avraham Avinu was there, and he davened shachris, and he wraps it up. And it comes 12 o'clock, Avraham's doing whatever Avraham's do, and then comes along Yitzchak. Right? Yitzchak, he was off in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael for a couple of years, he comes back real frum, and he claps, he goes, mincha! And Avraham's like, what's mincha? Mincha, I never heard of mincha. I don't know what you're talking about. It's ridiculous. I don't know what it means that Avraham daven shachris. I don't know what it means that Yitzchak daven mincha. But I find it hard to believe that Avraham stopped at shachris and Yitzchak had this einfall that, oh, I'm going to daven mincha. And he never thought of ma'ariv. His son is even frommer than him. And he says, no, Dad, we're going to daven three times a day. The Tosus Yeshonim, Dav Chaf Ches, I believe, in Erevin, says that's ridiculous. They all daven three times a day, according to this opinion. If he made an Erev Tashil and he davened ma'ariv. But he davened ma'ariv like he davened shachris. He davened three times a day, relating to God the same way each time. Mincha wasn't created by Yitzchak. Avraham davened at 2 in the afternoon. But Yitzchak created the way we're supposed to relate to God when we're davening mincha. Because the Avos were very different people. Avram related to God as a father. Everything was wonderful for Avram. Avram's midah is chesed. He saw God as his father. Everything he wanted. You want me to walk into the fire? I'll walk into the fire. It's not a problem. I know you're right there. You're in charge. Yitzchak was very different. Yitzchak feared God. Yitzchak's critical moment was the moment of the Akedah, where he was standing up and looking at God and seeing, do you really want me to die? Yitzchak related to him as a king. And Yaakov, whose life went like this and this, and that's what we're seeing in the Parshios. Yaakov Avinu, who sees Yosef after 22 years and says, now I understand, for all those years I was in darkness, I didn't know what you meant, I had no Ruach HaKodesh, now suddenly I get it. Yaakov Avinu related to him as this Kel, as this distant force. The Medrash tells us that the first three brachos of Shmona Esrei were written by the angels, along with every other bracha of Shmona Esrei. The last line, Baruch Atah Hashem, was written by the angels. You know when they were written, says the Medrash? Magen Avraham was written when God protected Avraham when he came out of the fire. That was the critical moment where Avraham was being Avraham with God on his shoulder and saying, I could do anything. When was the second bracha created? Mechaye HaMesim? At the Akedah, when Yitzchak was in his zone. And the third bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem HaKel HaKadosh, was written when? In Beit El, when Yaakov was having his dream, when he thought that everything was over and it was God, and he realized that he can make a connection to God. And that's all it was. It was just a connection to God. That's what that ladder was. A connection to God. That's when he was operating in his zone. And that's what the Gemara means. Avram tikein tefillah shachris. Avram created shachris. No, it doesn't mean that he was... Yeah, he happened to be the first one to daven, but they're not proving that he davened. They're showing how he davened. Ein amida el tefillah. When Avram davened, he stood up. He went to the place that he talked to God the day before. What was he talking to God about the day before? Sodom. And how was he talking to God? Woo! How dare you do that? Wow. I wouldn't even talk to my father that way. With chutzpah, with guts. The Gemara is not describing that he prayed shachris. It's telling us how he prayed shachris. Whenever he davened, and it was true for his mincha and his ma'ariv, it was an amida. For Yitzchak, it was a sicha. He's looking for a shidduch. He needs something. It's a conversation, no more, no less. He's not banking on the kinds of things that Avram is banking on. He's a person of pachad, pachad Yitzchak. And for Yaakov, it's a pagia. It's a meeting place. Just like the pasuk says by Yirmiyahu, Al tifga bi at a time of terrible hester panim before the Chorban. I'm convinced that this is what the Gemara means. It's not some shot in the Gemara. This is what the Gemara means. It's not proving that they daven. It's showing you three ways to daven. And it's suggesting that you daven shachris, perhaps, like Avram Avinu. You daven mincha, like Yitzchak Avinu. And you daven ma'ariv, like a Yaakov Avinu, who's finally able to say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I'll end with just one question. What does the word daven mean? What language is the word daven? Never thought about it. Could be from Latin. It's not Yiddish. I always assumed it was Yiddish. Daven is not a Yiddish word. You know what it seems to be? A warping of a word in Aramaic. De avuhon, of our fathers. Of our fathers. Every time I say I'm going to shul to daven, what I'm saying is I'm going to do something that only my forefathers allowed me to do, because I could say these words from here to tomorrow, but I have no idea who I'm talking to. When I say I'm going to pray, it means I'm going to recite words. When I say I'm going to daven, It means I'm going to choose one of the paths of the Avos. I'm going to choose one of these, and I would suggest that the three tefillos of the day is that exact opportunity to say the same thing in three totally, totally different ways. You could certainly daven Mincha Ma'ariv and have them both be meaningful, because it's completely different if I'm relating to him as a king, I'm relating to him as a kale. It can change your chakras. If you believe during chakras that he's on your side and he wants you to do these things and he wants you to succeed because he's a father figure. There is much more. I'll tease you, there's much, much more to this idea. If you want, you could listen to some of the shiurim on YU Torah. There is much more because as you know from these parshios, the book of Bereishis does not end with the finding of the third Av. Okay, the book of Bereishis continues with this very strange struggle for who is going to be the fourth leader of the people, and then it stops. There's no struggle amongst the children of Yaakov, the grandchildren of Yaakov, to figure out who's going to be the leader. But this struggle between Reuven and Yosef and Yehuda seems to be saying that there aren't potentially just three avot, but the whole latter half of Sefer Bereishit seems to be trying to find a fourth figure, which is recognized by the Kabbalah as a fourth av, and perhaps an even more sophisticated ultimate way of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's much, much more here. Not only can the avos shed light on tefillah, but I think our understanding of tefillah can shed tremendous light on the stories as they appear in Sefer Bereishis. Thank you very much. Take a few questions. Yeah.
Thank you.
I wonder, in a room full of adults, if you could say something about one child this week. Bakasha. Bakasha. How are we supposed to understand it? Nobody in this room believes that God is Santa Claus. We don't think that God changes.
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean to talk about Bakasha?
I mean, the essence of Bakasha, I think, in a word, is to understand that he is the source for all the stuff that I need. There's a fascinating Maharal in the second chapter of Nesiv HaAvoda. The Maharal says the following, fascinating idea. He says, this is part of the Tfilos Keneged Karbanos, right? The Maharal says, we have got to be the luckiest Jews in history. Because it used to be, what does it mean that my tefillah is now instead of a korban? So this is a great deal. It says, it used to be that I used to have to take my animal from up in the Galil, take off a week of work, go, leave my animal there, and give stuff to God. And that was my avoda. Now, I take 5 minutes, and I ask him for stuff. So this is great. We switched up. So the Maharal says, you know what? It doesn't matter if you're giving it back to God, or you're asking it from him in the first place. The message is the same. When I go through the Shemoneh Esrei, I'm supposed to remember that everything is his, and everything is in his power. The reason why I give a korban, says the Maharal, is because it's his. So if he wants it back, I give it back. The idea of tefillah is to remember that I should ask him first. It means to realize that it's coming from him. It's coming from him. I catch myself, you know, sometimes I'll catch myself. We daven in Holliswood like 6:20 in the morning. Even that's too late for a lot of New Yorkers. Mm-hmm. 6:20. So myself also, sometimes I'm running out of the shul at 6:55. One of the reasons why I'll run out is because I have to catch the train, I have to catch the something, and I'm like, that's pretty stupid. I'm cutting out on davening so I can catch the train. There's a little bit of a warped logic there, because what's going to keep me from catching the train is completely in his hands. So I might want to stay the extra 2 minutes and pray that I should get there in time. But the question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that I can get to the train faster if he's helping me? So tefillah is, what? The
question becomes, even if you believe it, does that mean you're supposed to act like that?
Okay, but the point is there is something to be said for not leaving tefillah 2 minutes early to catch it, because is that really going to be the difference in the two?
In Brachot, you're starting from.
Yeah.
I noticed that there seems to be a significant difference in the formulation between the two mandamrim. In the words of Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Kanin, avot tiknums, the subject of tiknum is avot. Mm-hmm. Patriarchs are seen as the originators or authors of the tefillot.
Correct.
And Rabbi Shimon Levi says, the subject unspecified, but presumably referring to the subject which is most important to be, you know, Sheikh Nesson HaGadolah, established the prayers corresponding to
Levi's
sacrament. So you have different subjects, and it's not exactly parallel, and it's probably a significant difference. So,
correct. We're not suggesting that that Anshe Knesset HaGadolah came up with the idea. Anshe Knesset HaGadolah borrowed an idea which was already there. The Avos, we say, actually came up with something. But my argument this morning is they didn't come up with davening. They came up with ways of making it real, ways of relating to Hashem.
Okay, I guess my obvious question is, what about Musaf? So you've given us a very practical guide for our three regular prayers, but Musaf comes up pretty regularly.
So I think Musaf is very hard to understand in the Avos model. We have two models of Tefillah, or maybe three, okay, according to the Rishonim. One of the models is it's Keneged the Karbonos.
Right.
It's hard to say that Musaf, which is only about the Karbon Musaf, and even the tefillos that we say is, please let us bring the Korban Musaf in Yerushalayim, and then you say of Yom HaShabbos, is really the Avos model. I think that that's much easier to understand within the Korbanos model than the Azam, but I'm still trying to figure that one out, to be quite honest. I'm not really sure. There is a tefillah, I believe, that's Keneged the fourth Av, right? Really, for the most pious, there are not three tefillos a day, there are four. What would be the tefillah in the other zone? What would the other, if you tried to create a fourth zone, where would it be?
Chatzos.
In the middle of the night, Chatzos, and that would be? Tikkun Chatzos. So that's part of the tremendous meaning of Tikkun Chatzos, is it's tapping into something which is the realm of the fourth Av, which is a whole Kabbalistic kind of idea. Okay, everybody. A good day. Thank you so much for coming out today. It's wonderful. I really appreciate it. And thank you to Rabbi Sy.
Thank you, everybody. 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 Thank you,
Everywhere you go, it's rich. Why do you have to?